be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? For I have no relations with a man." And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Ecclesiastical Holy Year is meant to influence everything the Church does. It's supposed to flavor our personal, familial, and communal prayer, the way we celebrate baptisms, weddings, and funerals, the way we mark Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter, and all the feasts of faith, the way we go about our day-to-day life. So the 14-month year of consecrated life we began with Pope Francis 8 days ago, supposed to be a prism through which we approach everything we do over the course of this year to help us examine, understand, and live better all the aspects of our faith. Today on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin, we can deepen our appreciation for this mystery and the impact it's supposed to have on the way we live out our faith. If we examine the consecrated life from within the perspective of Mary's own consecration, and the light it sheds on all those in consecrated life, and the help her life gives to all of us who live out the consecration of our baptism. What we celebrate today in the Immaculate Conception is the fact that Mary was consecrated to God from the first moment of her existence in the womb. God consecrated her body and her soul in light of the mission she had to be the mother of the eternal Son of God. This consecration is alluded to in the way the Archangel Gabriel addressed her when he appeared to her and said, "Kyrie ke keratomene, you who have been filled with grace." To say that she was filled with grace means she was filled with God, that there was no room for sin. And we Catholics believe by faith that she was filled with God from the first moment of her life in St. Anne's womb. The words St. Paul addressed to the Ephesians in today's second reading apply in a special way to her. She was blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, and chosen in Him before the world began to be holy and immaculate in His sight. That consecration became her identity. When she appeared to our patroness, St. Bernadette, in 1858, which is depicted in this beautiful window in the sanctuary, she asked, at the behest of her pastor, Father Paramal, what this beautiful lady's name was. Mary didn't reply, "I am Mary of Nazareth." She didn't say, "I am the Mother of God." She humbly looked down toward the ground. Then she looked up toward heaven, and she folded her hands, and she said in the local patois, "Eu sou a Immaculata Concepcio." I am the Immaculate Conception. She assented to the consecration God had made of her from the womb. She found her total identity in that consecration. What does it mean to be consecrated? It means to belong fully to God. It means to be fully cut off. That's the sacer in consecration. It means to be cut off from profane things in order to transfer the title of one's life to God in His service. Unlike Mary, we haven't been immaculately conceived. But like her, we've been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be immaculate, to be consecrated before Him. This happens for us on the day of our baptism. It's meant to be constantly renewed, renewed in our prayer, renewed in our oblation at Mass, renewed in the sacrament of penance that brings our soul back to its baptismal consecrated purity. Mary is, in a special way, the model of consecrated life, not just for those who are monks or cloistered nuns or active religious sisters, brothers, or priests, or members of Society of Apostolic Life or secular institutes, consecrated virgins, widows, or hermits. Her consecration is a model for all of us who are consecrated to God by the gift of baptism. In 1996, in a beautiful letter on the consecrated life, St. John Paul II focused on how Mary's consecration is the example for all consecration. He said, "Mary is the one who, from the moment of her immaculate conception, is the sublime example of perfect consecration, since she belongs completely to God and is totally devoted to Him. Chosen by God who wished to accomplish in her the mystery of the Incarnation, she reminds consecrated persons of the primacy of God's initiative. At the same time, having given her assent to the divine word made flesh within her, Mary is the model of the acceptance of grace by human creatures." Consecrated life looks to her as the sublime model of consecration to the Father, union with the Son, and openness to the Spirit, in the knowledge that acceptance of the virginal and humble life of Christ also means imitation of Mary's way of life. To be a Christian means to imitate Mary's way of life. In the Blessed Virgin, consecrated persons like John are called to take Mary to themselves, loving her and imitating her in the radical way that befits their vocation, and experiencing in return her special motherly love. The Blessed Virgin shares with them the love that enables them to offer their lives every day for Christ and to cooperate with Him in the salvation of the world. Those last two phrases signify what consecration does. It allows us first to consecrate and give and offer our lives totally to God, and then once we're with Him, to be sent back with Him to help Him complete His work of the salvation of the human race. What I'd like to do tonight is ponder the ways Mary models for us the consecration that both those in specific states of consecrated life and all of us who have been consecrated to God in baptism are called to live out in this year more profoundly. These are ways in which God comes to meet us and in which we're called to imitate Mary in receiving God's grace and ordering our life in accordance with it. The first way Mary models for us the consecrated life is through consecrated prayer. There's a reason why the apostles, awaiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, huddled around Mary in prayer for 9 days, because she's the icon of someone totally dedicated in prayer to God. She's the one who sought always to listen to God in prayer. She's the one whom St. Luke tells us in 3 occasions would ponder and treasure the words and actions of God in her heart. She was the one who burst out with praise and thanksgiving to God in her famous Magnificat. She is the one who prayerfully interceded with her son for the newlyweds in Cana. She's the one who was still praying devoutly at the foot of the cross when most had abandoned Jesus. Consecrated men and women are distinguished above all by making prayer the great priority in life. And all of us are called to imitate them in imitating Mary, in consecrating ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Not only by making the time to pray, but by going into prayer, seeking to respond with our whole heart to what the Lord says and gives to us. The next way Mary exemplifies the consecrated life is through her consecrated joy. It's highly significant that the first word that God wanted His messenger to say to Mary when He came to her in Nazareth was Kyrie, which is the Greek word rejoice. That was not just a command, but a description with no expiration date. There was a joy that always characterized Mary. We see it in the prayer of her Magnificat when she praised God aloud with words that were doubtless always resonating within. My soul proclaims the Lord's greatness, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She's been justly called by Christians throughout the centuries Causa Nostra Laetitiae, the cause of our joy, because it was precisely her yes to God that brought Jesus into the world, so that His joy might be in us and our joy be brought to perfection. She shows us the real root of joy. The archangel told her, "Rejoice, you who have been filled with grace, the Lord is with you." The source of our joy as Christians is that God is with us, that He has sought to fill us with every grace, every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Pope Francis commonly likes to quote Léon Blois, a great 20th century French intellectual who once said, "Joy is the infallible sign of God's presence." Because when we're truly with God, when we're conscious of His presence and are present and attentive to Him, then how can we not be joyful? Even if lots of things in our life are going poorly by human standards, if God is with us, we have every reason to be joyful. Because of God's presence, because of God's saving action, because God makes everything work out for the good, every moment of Christian life is supposed to be part of the good news. Even our sufferings can be converted into eternal joy when we realize that all of them in Christ have meaning and can be part of the redemption. Consecrated men and women are particular signs of joy in the world because of their dwelling in the Lord's holy presence. And all of us who are baptized are called by God to be similar signs of joy. The third way Mary typifies the consecrated life is through her consecrated poverty. If any disciple ever fully lived the evangelical counsels, it was she. Her whole treasure was God, a treasure that stood out all the more because of her and St. Joseph's physical poverty. They were too poor to have a hotel room during the census, so Jesus needed to be born in a cave and placed in an ancient animal dish. They were too poor to be able to afford to offer a lamb at Jesus's, the Lamb of God's, presentation in the temple, so they needed to offer two pigeons. But at the same time, through this poverty, she was the richest person on the planet in terms of what matters most. She placed her treasure in God's kingdom. She was made rich in Him who, though He was rich, became poor for our sake to enrich us with His poverty. If any human being was blessed to be poor in spirit, it was she. She emptied herself of attachments to the monopoly currencies of the world in order to place her heart where her treasure was. And her heart and her treasure were 100% in God. Consecrated men and women imitate her spiritual poverty, and they set an example for all of us who are tempted to serve both God and mammon. And their example and Mary's example helps us to choose God. Fourth way Mary epitomizes the consecrated life is in her consecrated, chaste love. We call her in the Litany of Loretto, Mother Most Chaste and Mother Most Pure. To be chaste doesn't mean to love less, but to love more. And to love more purely. Mary loved Jesus. She loved St. Joseph. She loved her cousin Elizabeth. She loved her neighbor with the unselfish love of God. She consecrated her love to God and was all in to her mission to be the mother of the Savior. We see that she was always consecrated in chaste virginal love to God before the visit of the archangel. This is very important for Catholics to know because Protestants will challenge us on it. Protestants will challenge us about Mary's perpetual virginity, and we see it in the dialogue that happened in today's Mass. When Mary asked the question, "How can this be, for I know not man? How can I conceive within my womb and bear a son?" If Mary was planning to make love to St. Joseph, she would have known obviously how she'd conceive and bear a son. The very fact that she was asking such a question clearly indicates that she was not intending ever to do something that would conceive a son according to the physical way of human reproduction. And that's why the Archangel Gabriel described the miracle that would occur by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary had already consecrated herself in chaste virginal love of the Lord. The type of chaste love of God was practically unheard of in Old Testament times, because fertility was considered one of God's greatest blessings. Increase and multiply was one of the first and sweetest of the commandments. And the lack of fertility was deemed one of the worst curses. But in forsaking sexual relations and physical motherhood, Mary was opening herself up to a different type of love and spiritual fertility, something that would lead her to become the new Eve and the mother of all the living. Her chaste love is a sign and a challenge to all in consecrated life, who in turn show us all how to consecrate our bodies to God, our love life to God, to keep our love holy rather than horny, leading us, like Christ, to sacrifice our good for others, sacrifice ourselves for others' good rather than sacrifice others for our gratification. Next, Mary illustrates for consecrated men and women and for all of us the beauty of consecrated obedience. Her words, "Let it be done to me according to your word," really summarize her whole life, which developed in obedience to God's will. She gave God permission with loving trust to do what he wanted with her. She recognized that the most important use of her freedom was to say yes to God, to say amen, to say fiat. Jesus pointed out his mother's faithful obedience as her supreme virtue after an anonymous woman from the crowd blessed her, saying, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee." And no womb and no breasts were ever so blessed as Mary's immaculate ones. But Jesus wasn't going to let the praise of his mother stop there. He said to that woman in the crowd, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and act on it." The real deepest source of Mary's blessedness is, as St. Athanasius said in the early church, before she ever conceived the word of God in her womb, she had conceived the word through her ear in her heart. She shows us all the beauty of obedience and how it leads not to alienation, but to human fulfillment. She's the pattern of obedience of consecrated men and women. And together with them, we can all learn from her how to be attentive to God's word and to how to let our whole life develop in accordance with God's will. Sixth way Mary demonstrates the consecrated life is through the communion she always seeks to bring about and to dwell within. As I mentioned before, in consecrated, we're cut off, sacer, sacred, precisely in order to be con with God and with others. God severs us from the profane in light of a deeper communion he wants to bring about with him and others. This is a communion we see in the early church, who together had all things in common and were of one mind and one heart. Mary seeks to help bring all of us into communion, to make us one big holy family. When she spoke to our patroness, St. Bernadette in Lourdes, she asked her to do two things. Do you remember what the two things were? They both have absolutely to do with communion. The first thing she asked was for Bernadette to pray with her for the conversion of sinners, for all her wayward sons and daughters, to bring them back to her son so that they could be united. And the second was to have a church built, a church where her sons and daughters could go and pray, not individualistically, not solo, but to pray together, a place in which they could go on pilgrimage together. Authentic Christian community life is so important, not just for all those in public consecration, but for all Christians. Mary, as our mother, wants to gather us all under her mantle in order to prepare us for the communion of saints in heaven by sharing in the unity of the Trinity here on earth and reflecting it in our interactions with each other. And the last way we'll touch on that Mary exemplifies the consecrated life is through living for and in the kingdom of God. All consecrated men and women are supposed to be eschatological signs, signs of eternity, signs of heaven, those whose choices and very lives point to the eternal. No one was a greater eschatological sign than Mary. the one who would eventually be crowned with 12 stars, the one whom all generations would one day call blessed. She lived for God. She ordered her whole life to her Son. And at the end of her life, how fitting it was that she was assumed body and soul, because her body and her soul longed for heaven, longed for holiness, longed for eternal happiness. Hers was a longing consistent with suffering, as we see her own heart pierced. She shows all those in consecrated life how to live in this world without being in this world, but by being rather citizens of heaven. Her example is a powerful witness for us that each of us is meant in some way, like she is, to be a gate of heaven, a portal by which others are able to glimpse a little of eternity by the way we are and live as Christians. As beautiful as these seven parallels between Mary's life and the consecrated life are, we need to ensure that they don't remain an academic point. It's not enough on this solemnity merely to ponder her consecration as a model for ours and others. It's also a very appropriate day for us, for the first time or again, to make a consecration of ourselves to Mary's Immaculate Heart, to entrust ourselves over to her consecration. Mary explicitly asked for us to consecrate ourselves to her Immaculate Heart when she appeared in Fatima in 1917. When we consecrate ourselves to her in this way, we enter into her own consecration. We enter into her loving response to God's grace, her joy, her poverty, her chastity, her obedience, her prayer, her communion, her eschatological living. As we enter into that consecration, we also enter into her Son's, who said during the first Mass that he was consecrating himself to the Father so that we might be consecrated in the truth of his word, the word that Mary took on as the pattern of her life. This consecration helps us to become who we were created to be. And I'd urge everyone today to consecrate or reconsecrate themselves to God through Mary. I have made my own the practice of St. John Paul II, who would consecrate himself to Jesus through Mary every morning, according to the formula of St. Louis-Marie Grignion de Montfort. Totus tuus ego sum, et tota mea tua sunt, accipio te in mea omnia, preve mihi cor tuum, O Maria. I'd urge you to make these words yours. I am all yours, O Mary, and all I have is yours. I accept you into the totality of my being. Give me your heart, O Mary. Such a consecration is meant to be renewed every time we come to Mass. It's noteworthy that the same word consecration is used to describe the consecrated life, the consecration we make to Mary, the consecration of our baptism, in what we do with the bread and the wine. In each circumstance, we offer, we entrust, we hand ourselves or something over to God, and God transforms them and gives them back to us changed. We give God bread and wine, and He gives us back in exchange Himself. We give ourselves to God in baptism, and He seeks to make us divine. We give ourselves to Mary, and she helps to form us into her Son. Consecrated men and women give of themselves to God, and they become more and more like the poor, chaste, and obedient Christ. The Mass is where we come with Mary to give ourselves to God and allow God to transform us into Himself, so that we may be one body, one spirit in Christ, so that we may dwell in a holy communion with Him, with Mary, with others, that we might find in Him the reward for our spiritual poverty, the long desire of our chaste love, the summit of our obedience. So with great devotion we do this in His memory. Mary is the one who shows us best how to appreciate and pray the Mass. With what great devotion she, with her Immaculate Heart, must have attended the liturgy celebrated by St. John and the other apostles. What thoughts must have been bursting forth from her pure heart as she heard the Word of God proclaimed in those primitive masses, and as the apostles, by her Son's power, brought Him back into the world under the appearance of bread and wine. With what love she must have received Him once again within, Him whom she had borne in her womb for 9 months. With what tenderness she must have said her Amen, which was the echo of her fiat to the Archangel. Today, on her great feast, as we by our consecration enroll in her school and allow her to teach us the meaning of the consecrated life of baptism and of the evangelical councils. She, if only we could audibly hear her today, would probably want to take on the role of the archangel and say to each of us, "Rejoice, you highly favored sons and daughters. Rejoice, the Lord, my Son Jesus, is with you." Immaculate Mary is now praying for us that each of us will respond to the Lord's action with our own consecration to Him who has consecrated Himself to us. She's praying that we will say to Him just as she did, "Behold the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." That's the way we most imitate Mary. That's the path to heaven. That's the path on which Jesus wants us to follow Him all the way. O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee. Amen.